Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that are steadfast in faith, minds that are fixed on Christ, and courage to follow him wherever he leads. As we reflect this morning on the witness of Stephen, help us not just to admire his faith, but to be transformed by the same Spirit who strengthened him. Teach us to stand firm for the truth, to love even those who oppose us, and to trust your sovereign purposes in every circumstance. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been 7 weeks in this series that is exploring marks of the early church as described in the Acts of the Apostles. And as we've walked through the opening chapters, we've seen that the first Christians were more than just founders of a new religious movement. They were ordinary men and women whose lives had been transformed by the risen Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And their example continues to show us what the church is meant to look like in every generation. In our gospel reading this morning that Simon just read from Luke 21, Jesus says this in verse 12. They will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. We see the fulfillment, I think, of these words in our reading from Acts as the opposition to the gospel reaches the boiling point. The Jewish religious leaders have tried everything. They've tried warnings, they've tried threats, even imprisonment. Yet the gospel continued to spread and the church continued to grow. Unable to silence the apostles, they turned their attention to Stephen, one of the seven deacons that we read about last Sunday, who we're told in verse 8 was full of grace and power and did wonders and signs among the people. God was using Stephen in remarkable ways to proclaim Christ. And so we're told that some members of the synagogue set up false witnesses, accusing him of speaking against Moses, the law, and the temple. And when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, Stephen didn't just defend himself. He preached what I think is one of the most remarkable sermons in the New Testament, fulfilling Jesus' words in Luke 21, verse 15. For I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. In his sermon, Stephen demonstrates that throughout their history, God's people had repeatedly resisted his messengers, declaring in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now, what we need to understand is these weren't words spoken out of anger or self-righteousness. They were the loving but uncompromising words of a man who longed for his hearers to acknowledge Jesus as the promised Messiah. Stephen's sermon exposed the deepest problem facing Israel, not simply that they had rejected another prophet, but that they had rejected God's own son. His words cut his listeners to the heart, sadly, not with repentance, but with rage. And what follows is one of the most heartbreaking and at the same time, most inspiring moments in the entire book of Acts. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr as he's dragged outside the city and brutally executed. Now, from a human perspective, it appears here that evil has won. However, Luke wants us to see something entirely different. Ultimately, this is not a story about martyrdom or death. This is a story about courage. And not the kind of courage that our world celebrates. The courage of soldiers on a battlefield, firefighters rushing into burning buildings, or first responders risking their own safety to save others. I mean, those are noble examples. And we rightly honor those kinds of things. However, in Stephen, we encounter a different kind of courage. The courage to remain faithful to Jesus, no matter the cost. And this kind of courage doesn't come from strength of character, human determination, or blind fearlessness. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Stephen reminds us that ordinary believers, like you and me, can display extraordinary courage when we're filled with the Spirit and when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Stephen's life and even his death teaches us that no opposition can overcome a believer whose confidence rests in the risen Christ. And so this morning, I want to reflect on Stephen's witness, and I want to look at three characteristics of Spirit-filled courage that God desires to cultivate, not only in martyrs, but in everyday disciples like you and me. So characteristic number one, Spirit-filled courage begins with a heart anchored in Christ. Begins with a heart anchored in Christ. Now, as Stephen reaches the conclusion of this great sermon, the atmosphere in the council chamber changes dramatically. Luke tells us in verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Right? The truth, as I've said, had exposed their hearts. And rather than humbling themselves before God, they hardened themselves against him. Right? They'd spent their entire lives. These are the religious elite of Israel. The biggest, the brightest, the most trained. They spent their entire lives studying the Hebrew Scriptures. They knew the history of Israel. They knew the promises concerning the Messiah. Yet when confronted with the truth about Jesus, they rejected him. And they rejected his apostles and his messengers, just as their ancestors had rejected God's prophets before. Now, meanwhile, as they're gritting their teeth, which is a very dramatic image, right? As they're doing this, notice what Stephen does. Luke tells us in verse 55, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, that little word, "but," changes everything. Right? The council is consumed with anger, and Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. The crowd's eyes are fixed on this blasphemer, and Stephen's eyes are fixed on Jesus. Like, what an extraordinary contrast. At the very moment when hatred surrounds him, Stephen looks beyond the physical, beyond the earthly, beyond the courtroom, to a greater reality, to a greater courtroom. Heaven itself is open before him, and we're told that he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, think about this. Normally, the New Testament describes Jesus after his ascension as what? As sitting at the right hand of God. However, here, Luke is very clear. He is standing at the right hand of God. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why that is, but commentators have suggested, and I like these suggestions, have suggested that Jesus is standing to welcome his faithful servant home. Others see him standing as Stephen's advocate before the Father. Now, whatever the reason, I think the message here is clear. Stephen is not alone. Right? The one whom the world rejected is reigning in glory. The one whom Stephen has been preaching about is alive. The one whom Stephen is about to die for is watching over him. And that vision changes everything. Right? The religious leaders see only a blasphemer deserving death. Stephen sees the risen king. And this is where Christian courage always begins. This is where it always begins. It began there for Stephen. It begins there for you and me. Not with confidence in ourselves or in our knowledge of Scripture or our ability to argue the word. Right? Not confidence in ourselves, not stubborn determination, not pretending we're not afraid. Our confidence begins, our courage begins by seeing Christ for who he truly is. And think about it. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, courage is always connected to God's presence. Right? When Joshua stood on the edge of the promised land, facing big, large armies, God didn't tell him to believe in himself. Right? Instead, he said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And when David faced Goliath, his confidence wasn't in his sling or the little pouch of smooth stones from the river. His confidence was in the God of Israel, who this day, he said, would deliver him. And when facing imprisonment and suffering and death, Paul would write to Timothy, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Christian courage is not self-confidence. It's Christ confidence. It's knowing that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that he reigns over all things, and that he will never abandon his people. Stephen turns his eyes upon Jesus, as that hymn goes. And even though the danger doesn't disappear, even though the crowd doesn't suddenly calm down, even though the stones are still waiting outside the city, his perspective changes because his gaze is fixed on Christ and not on his circumstances. Now, we may never stand before an angry Sanhedrin. And most of us will never be asked to lay down our lives for our faith. At least that's my hope. However, we all face moments when it is costly to follow Jesus. And sometimes that means refusing to compromise biblical truth, even when the culture says we are outdated, we are intolerant, we are out of step with history. Sometimes it means maintaining our integrity in the workplace when cutting corners would be easier. Sometimes it means persevering through illness, grief, disappointment, unanswered prayers without losing our trust in God. Whatever it is, these moments require courage. And here's the important thing. This kind of courage is not manufactured in the moment of crisis. Right? This kind of courage is cultivated long before the crisis ever comes. Right? Stephen didn't suddenly become spirit-filled when he was arrested. Right? His public courage was the fruit, I believe, of a private life rooted in Christ. And the same is true for us. We don't suddenly become courageous because life gets difficult. We become courageous as we daily immerse ourselves in God's word, as we spend time in prayer, as we worship faithfully, as we receive the sacraments, as we learn to trust Christ in the ordinary moments of everyday life. like a tree whose roots grow deeper over many years, we're strengthened over many years, little by little, as we draw nearer to him. And when the storm comes, like a strong tree, we remain standing. Right, we see this image beautifully in Psalm 1, verse 3. He is like a tree. She is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. There's strength there. There's life there. Just as a storm reveals the depths of a tree's roots, the trials and the suffering that come into our lives reveal the depths of our faith. Stephen stood firm because his heart had been long anchored in Christ. Now here's the good news. The same Spirit who strengthened Stephen 2,000 years ago has not changed. He still dwells within every believer. He dwells in you and he dwells in me. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus through the ordinary rhythms, the ups and downs of life, he prepares us for what lies ahead. Right? Whether our trials are dramatic or quiet, whether they're public or private, we can stand with confidence. And we can be courageous, not because we're strong enough, but because our risen Savior reigns, because he intercedes for his people, and because he promises in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Spirit-filled courage begins with a heart anchored in Christ. Number two, Spirit-filled courage reflects the character of Christ. It reflects the character of Christ. After Stephen declares that he sees the heavens opened and he sees God and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God, the members of the Sanhedrin can bear no more. And Luke writes in verses 57 to 58, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Think about that. I mean, we know the story so well. Sometimes I think we don't fully appreciate the gravity of that. Right? These are the religious leaders of Israel. Right? These are the holy men. These are the same men entrusted with teaching God's word, with caring and strengthening and protecting God's people. Yet here they behave like an angry mob and they devour one of their own. They cover their ears so they don't have to hear another word. They drag him out and they begin hurling stones at him. Now, what I find most impressive here is as the stones strike his body, Stephen prays in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, falling to his knees in verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Right? Both of these words echo the final moments of Jesus on the cross. Right, in Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right, this isn't coincidence here. Luke wants us to see that Stephen has become just like the one he follows, which is the goal of Christian discipleship in the first place, isn't it? It's what we're all about. Jesus never promised to make us more religious. He didn't promise to make us better Anglicans. He promised to make us more like himself. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us courage to endure the suffering, right? He uses suffering to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And nowhere is this transformation more evident than in Stephen's response to those who were killing him. I mean, think about it. He could have shouted back. He could have picked up stones and started whipping them back. He could have cursed his enemies as he died. He could have demanded that God judge them immediately. Instead, he prays for their forgiveness. And this kind of selfless response is not the result of Stephen's character or Stephen's goodness. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working in him and through him. Right? The world often mistakes courage for aggression. Right? The world celebrates the person who gets even, the person who wins the argument, the person who humiliates an opponent or refuses to back down. Right? We see this on social media every day. However, biblical courage looks very different. Biblical courage is strong without being harsh. Biblical courage is truthful without being cruel. Biblical courage is firm without being hateful. Right? Stephen demonstrates this same spirit-filled balance. Right? He never compromises the truth. His sermon is remarkably direct. He calls sin what it is, and he boldly proclaims Jesus as the righteous one whom Israel has rejected. Yet even after speaking these hard truths, his heart remains full of love for those who reject him, even as they're killing him. That's the character of Christ. We live in an increasingly polarized culture. Right? People are quick to divide into opposing camps. And social media often rewards outrage and cancellation more than understanding or respect. Right? Conversations quickly become arguments and disagreements and personal attacks and, as I've said, canceling. And even Christians can sometimes begin to sound more like the world than like Jesus. Nothing worse than an angry conservative Christian. Stephen reminds us that we are called to something higher. We are called to speak the truth and at the same time to reflect the heart of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I can't do that on my own. I'm full of judgment. I'm full of anger. I'm full of self-righteousness. I can only do that through his help. So let me ask you, when someone mocks your faith, how do you respond? When a family member at Thanksgiving dinner dismisses your Christian convictions, calls you a Bible thumper, what attitude do you display? When someone at work misrepresents your beliefs, are you more interested in winning the argument or winning the person? When you've been hurt by someone beside you in church on a Sunday morning or someone who's not a believer, when you're hurt by someone, do you pray for them like Stephen did? I mean, this stuff does not come naturally. I mean, maybe it does for you, but it doesn't come naturally for me. Everything within us wants to defend ourselves and strike back and get even. Yet the Holy Spirit gradually produces in us a different response as we draw near to Jesus. And Paul describes this response as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Right? As we draw close to the Lord, this is what's being produced in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these qualities aren't signs of weakness, as the world might say. These qualities are evidence of supernatural strength. I mean, anyone can retaliate. Only someone filled with the Spirit can truly and fully forgive. Anyone can return insult for insult. Only someone whose heart has been transformed by Christ can actually bless those who curse them, can pray for those who are stoning them. Stephen's final words reveal a remarkable truth. The greatest evidence of Spirit-filled courage isn't just that we stand for Christ, as important as that is. It's also that we become more like him as we stand. That we become more like him as we stand for him. That's characteristic two. Spirit-filled courage reflects the character of Christ. Finally, number three. Characteristic number three. Spirit-filled courage trusts God's sovereign purposes. Trusts God's sovereign purposes. Now, if the story in Acts 7 ended with Stephen's death, right, the religious leaders, you know, walking back into the city of Jerusalem and the Christians coming to retrieve the body, we might be tempted to conclude that evil had won. However, Luke immediately shifts our perspective in the first verse of chapter 8. He writes, "And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Right? You can almost imagine that this stoning of this one guy just created this fervor, this mob mentality, where all the people then just started to take out their aggression on all the other believers. At first glance, then, this sounds terrible, doesn't it? Right? The church is scattered. Families are separated. Believers are forced from their homes. Everything seems to be falling apart. And then Luke adds something remarkable in verse 4. He writes, and again, I think this line can be missed and just kind of read over. He writes, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Period. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Think about that for a second. The persecution that was intended to destroy the church, to silence the believers, actually became the means by which God spread the gospel. Right? The enemies of Christ thought they were extinguishing the flame, and instead they scattered the sparks. What appeared to be a crushing defeat became another step in God's sovereign plan. And this is how God always works. Right? In fact, the cross, I think, itself is the greatest example of this, isn't it? Right? On Good Friday, it appeared that darkness had triumphed. Right? Jesus had been arrested, crucified, buried. Satan must have believed he'd won. Yet what looked like history's greatest tragedy became history's greatest victory, because it was through the death and resurrection of Jesus that God accomplished the salvation of the world. Human beings acted freely. Human beings acted wickedly. Yet God was accomplishing his purposes all along. And this same principle is at work here in the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's death was not outside God's control. Yes, it was painful, it was unjust, it was evil, but it was not meaningless. Right? Remember Jesus' final words to his disciples before his ascension back in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now up to this point, up to chapter 7, The church had remained almost entirely in Jerusalem. But now, because of persecution, believers began carrying the gospel into Judea, into Samaria, to the ends of the earth, exactly as Jesus had foretold. God's mission had not been interrupted, it had been accelerated. And those early believers, they didn't just flee persecution, they carried the gospel with them wherever they went, planting churches, sharing Christ, bearing witness to the risen Jesus. And so what looked like an ending was actually a new beginning. Now, sadly, Stephen never saw any of this. I mean, perhaps as part of the great cloud of witnesses he saw this, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? Stephen simply remained faithful where God had placed him. And I think this is an important lesson for us, right? We often, at least I do, but we often want to see the results of our faithfulness, don't we? Right? We want immediate answers to our prayers. We want to see the visible fruit of ministry and service. We want to know that our efforts in the gospel have actually made a difference. But what we need to understand is that God does not always show us the whole picture. He simply asks us to trust him. And you know what this looks like. Perhaps you faithfully prayed for someone in your life, someone that you love to come to Christ. You've been praying for years, and you wonder whether God is listening. Perhaps you've tried to raise your children or grandchildren in the faith, and some are still far from the Lord. Perhaps you've endured illness, disappointment, grief, hardship, wondering how any good could possibly come from it. Wondering if God is hearing your cries. Stephen reminds us that our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is the outcome. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We are not called to control the outcome. We are called to be faithful servants. God is the one who brings the harvest. We simply plant. We simply water. We simply tend the garden faithfully. That's why spirit-filled courage is ultimately, at the end of the day, all about trust. Right? It believes that God is working even when we cannot see it. It rests in the promise that Paul gives us in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, notice Paul doesn't say that all things are good. My persecution isn't good. Cancer isn't good. Loss isn't good. Death isn't good. Stephen's stoning was not good. But our sovereign God is so wise and so powerful and so good himself that he is able to work even through the brokenness and the suffering and the sin of this fallen world to accomplish his perfect purposes. For his glory, for the good of his people, for the advancing of his church. God is able to redeem any situation. And this truth can give us tremendous hope. Now, we may not understand everything that happens to us in this life. Now, we have our whys and our hows. We may not understand that everything that God is doing today in our lives, in our families, in our church, in the world. We may never see the fruit of our faithfulness this side of heaven. But Stephen's story reminds us that no act of faithful obedience on our part is ever wasted. The God who welcomes Stephen into his presence is still reigning over history today, still building his church today, still accomplishing his purposes in us and through us today. And he invites us this morning and every day of our lives simply to be faithful, trusting that one day we too will see that every sacrifice, every prayer, every act of obedience, every moment of spirit-filled courage was part of his beautiful and sovereign plan. Because spirit-filled confidence trusts God's sovereign purposes. Now, when we think of Acts chapter 7, we often think about it, we think about Stephen's story as a story about a martyr, story of martyrdom. But I would argue it is actually not a story about a martyr. It is, more importantly, a story about a faithful Savior. Right? Stephen's courage began with a heart anchored in Christ. It reflected the character of Christ, and it trusted the sovereign purposes of Christ. The same Spirit who filled Stephen that day has been given to every believer in Christ. The same Spirit who filled Stephen lives in you. And while most of us will never face the kind of persecution that Stephen endured, all of us are called to be faithful in a world that increasingly misunderstands or opposes our faith. Whether we face ridicule, rejection, disappointment, suffering, God doesn't ask us to rely on our own strength. He calls us to depend on his Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and to trust him with the outcome. One day our race will be finished. And my prayer is that, like Stephen, we too will be found faithful. Not because we're fearless, but because the Spirit of God enabled us to stand firm to the very end. And so, friends, may we leave here today with renewed confidence. Renewed confidence that our risen Lord is reigning. Our faithful witness is never in vain. And his church will continue to advance until that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the faithful witness of Stephen, for the encouragement of your word. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may stand firmly for Christ with both courage and conviction and compassion. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Make us more like him every day, and help us to trust your sovereign purposes, even when the path before us is unclear or difficult. May our lives bear faithful witness to our Savior until that day we see him face to face. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.